continuing our walk through the Gospel of Luke, walking through there line by line. Today's April 23rd of 2017, and it's entitled Jesus Tempts, Satan Tempts Jesus. Once the tears dry from my eyes, I'll be able to see better. Luke 4, 1 through 13 is our text. Last week was Easter, so I fast-forward us to the Easter story out of Luke, but now we're back to our line-by-line working through the Gospel of Luke. We ended up with Jesus baptized the last time we got together. Then the three persons of God all show up. Jesus was all wet. The Holy Spirit came as a dove, and the Father came from a voice from heaven. And I love this part where God said, "You're my son, I love you, and I'm very pleased with you." I think all of us, if we could get an affirmation from our Father, that's what we'd like to have. And I think Jesus was having a really good day that day. And then Luke gave us all the ancestors, Mary's ancestors, all the way back to Adam of Eden. So that was really cool. And then Jesus is on this great run. He had obeyed Dad, been baptized. Everyone shows up in approval of the things he's going. Things were just going great. And then Satan tempts Jesus. Number one in my outline, Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the devil tempted Jesus. And number three, scripture was used in the conflict. So if you've ever been in any branch of the military, you'd remember this from your tactics class. When you take an objective from the enemy, the most vulnerable time is the first 30 minutes because they will come back and counterattack. And so would we if we were in that position. Is that strategy so much different from the story we see here in Luke? Jesus is doing really great, everything's going good, and then there's a counterattack by the enemy. Jesus wins his birthright into Adam of Eden in the Jordan. When he was baptized in the Jordan, just a little bit south of Adam, the city of Adam, symbolically, where Joshua crossed the Jordan, there he was baptized into the line of Adam like you and I. That was the point of John being out there in the middle of no place. That was the point of Jesus walking all the way there to do it. And he had got that done. So now Satan shows up with his counterattack. Will that be any different with us? Could you and I see and understand today some tactics of conflict when we will experience things in our life? God only lets Satan have a small playbook of strategies against his children. It's not a vast array of things that God lets us do, but he's such a master of deception that he can run the same play and get people deceived. If we know what's coming, we can better defend ourselves. And if we should lose a conflict with Satan, we can understand how we can counterattack and regain the loss. So, Jesus won his conflict with Satan. Therefore, we also, in his strength and power, can win. So, my first point is Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is all man. Jesus was somehow able to empty himself in us so that he can be full of the Holy Spirit. I think one of my problems is I tend to be full of myself. I was visiting with a young man Easter breakfast a week ago, and somebody asked him if he had a woman in his life, and he says, no, I'm much too selfish for that. And everybody just kind of snickered, and he says, well, I know I'm selfish. Well, it's the same way with all of us. There's stuff in us that don't allow us to be full of the Holy Spirit. I tend to have things I want to do without considering what God wants. And that doesn't allow space for the Holy Spirit to be there. Can you relate? Those are not maybe bad things, but they're not the best things. Satan will use good things to tempt us, to distort us away from the best things. Now, John the Baptist said in John 3:30 in the NIV Reader's Version, Jesus must become more important, I must become less important. If you read that out of the NIV, Jesus must become greater, I must become less. So here's the greatest prophet of all times, according to Jesus Christ, and he's saying that he must empty himself, He must become less so that Jesus, the Holy Spirit in him, can become more. That is something I think we need. I have the Holy Spirit in me, but I'm not full of the Holy Spirit because there's self in the way. Now, we'll get to our text, Luke 1 through 13. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit led him into the desert. There the devil tempted him for 40 days. A on your outline on the back. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit is your first blank, full. When you think of being full of the Holy Spirit, what do you think it's like? If you were full of the Holy Spirit, there wasn't any self in your way, what do you think it's like? Do you think it'd be peaceful and calm and wonderful like Psalm 23 where you're sitting or maybe laying in the lush green grass on a sunny day beside still waters? Is full of the Holy Spirit always a life of peace? Not here with Jesus and not with us always either. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead us into a conflict. Now, be on your outline, the Holy Spirit led him into the desert. So he's full of the Holy Spirit, then he's led into the desert. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, obediently following the Spirit, ends up here. Number three, there the devil tempted him. So he's full of the Holy Spirit, and now he's tempted. Jesus is all man and all God, and I think it was the man in Jesus that Satan tempts and tests. I don't think you can really tempt God, but the man side of me certainly could. So, have we ever asked yourself why Jesus taught us to pray, Father, Holy Spirit, lead us not into temptation? When you do the disciples' prayer, what they call the Lord's Prayer, that's one of the phrases. Father, lead us not into temptation. You suppose that's because of what Jesus experienced here today? He said, that is terrible. So, as believers, we're to ask God not to lead us here, but sometimes he will. The Holy Spirit leads Jesus here into the desert, into a temptation, into testing, into conflict with Satan. Some days I think I don't need the Holy Spirit to lead me into temptation because I'm quite well at finding it myself. You ever think that way? Is that familiar to you? When you pray that prayer, oh, lead me not into temptation, you say, oh, well, I seem to just find it well enough myself. Is that true? Can I do that all by myself? Or does some spiritual being or force always do the leading? What do you think? You can do it all by your own? Or does a Holy Spirit or an unholy spirit, the one that always leads you into temptation? Sometimes we're in a conflict, testing, and temptation because of sin in our life. Or because of unwise choices we make. We have a free will. We can choose. And sometimes we end up in temptations because of things in our life. Now, if you're honest with God and yourself and you find no sin or unwise, foolish choices, then ask God to strengthen you for the test and the conflict and the temptation you're a part of. So if you can get really naked with God and honest in prayer, you don't see a problem, then just ask him for strength. But on the other hand, if when you're honest before God, you do find sin or foolish choices that you're made or maybe that you're making repetitive, then confess them. Accept the forgiveness as yours, thank God, and then return to the conflict. So if you find nothing, just ask him for strength. But when you're honest and you're in the middle of a mess, you know your life is being tempted and you do see sin, it was choices you made, then be honest, confess it, turn from it, accept his forgiveness, thank him for it, and move on. Get back into the conflict. Now, then be careful to follow the Holy Spirit in your counterattack on Satan. So what's going to happen after you realize there's sin, you do those things, then the Holy Spirit's not going to just say, oh, okay, well, it's done and over. I got my point across. The odds are he's going to lead you right back in a counterattack to retake what you lost to Satan. So follow him, not yourself. The truth is, Jesus never seemed to have this next attitude. Would you be interested in knowing what I think is the most, if it's the losing attitude that defeats more Christians than any other? It's pride. Jesus never seemed to have this in his life, but I've lived 66 years. I've seen unbelievers and believers, and I see this as a big problem. Self-confidence, arrogance. I have the knowledge to tell what's right and wrong. Adam and I ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I don't need God. I can choose that on my own. Pride. It's the fact I know I'm right. I can tell what's wrong. And it's you. Can you see that in your life? You get into conflicts with people and you know you're right. You know they're wrong. Right? Pride. That's a big problem. Jesus never did this. He never did this. He always loved and accepted people. He didn't judge people like I do. He didn't judge what was right and wrong. Someday he will come back and he will judge every soul that ever lived. But when he walked the earth, he didn't. He saved that for his return. But we do that. Now, here's one that I have that maybe you don't. My pride shows up with an attitude, I don't deserve this, or I deserve better. Do you see that sometimes, or maybe a lot in your life? Over the last few years, that attitude is one that haunts me. But that's pride. Maybe that's the one that you see. My life shouldn't be like this. I deserve better. If he, she, them, it would be better. Do you see that one? When I confess to you that I'm not full of the Holy Spirit, my testimony is my distorted form of pride is a big part of that. God can't fill those parts that I fill with myself. I need to, like John the Baptist, empty those things. Now, your life isn't going to be just exactly like mine. Nobody's is going to be the same in all of the people here or listening online. But you need to deal with, go back to that, get honest with God, confess, accept, move on. Now, could that be a part of you too? My point is, pride's a big problem. It can be used by Satan to defeat Christians in many areas of their lives. When Satan won his first marriage conflict and separation, he did it with the knowledge of good, right, and evil, wrong. He can still win a lot of them that way. The big deal in Adam and Eve eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the separation that took place between them and God. And you got to know, if you've ever been married, that there was separation between the two of them once they saw the after effects, both of them blaming each other. But separation was the big deal. And in order to reconquer that, you need to confess, admit, accept the forgiveness Jesus paid for, and move on. Now, in Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "You can learn from me. I am gentle, I am humble in heart, and you will find rest from your soul." So the point is, will we learn from him? He's a gentleman. He's a gentleman, and he's humble. Even though he's perfect, and he's all God, he was never cocky, never arrogant, never prideful, never judging, never condemning, never at people. And we can learn those ways from him if we'll empty ourselves and let him fill us with the Holy Spirit. So the devil's tempting Jesus, and he'll tempt us too. So in Luke 4:2-5, the devil tempted Jesus for 40 days. He ate nothing during that time. At the end of 40 days, he was hungry. So who else do you know in the Bible that went off into the wilderness for 40 days and didn't eat or didn't drink? Or several of them. Moses was one. Did that a couple times. went up on top of the mountain, was there for 40 days and didn't take stuff with him. Holy men do this, and it is doable. I know a lot of people in America, if they're late for breakfast, late for lunch, late for dinner, they get all upset if they're a few minutes late and eating three squares a day. But practically speaking, you can live 40 days without it. Now, number three, the devil, playing on his hunger, gave him the first test. He said to Jesus, "If you're the Son of God, tell that stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man doesn't live only by bread." He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. A on your outline, Jesus' first test is eat. Eat. He was hungry. Is eating a bad thing? Is eating a temptation, a test we need to take? To eat or not to eat? That is the question. Thought I'd throw in a little Shakespeare just for class. To eat or not to eat? That was the first temptation of man. First one with Jesus. Do you think your life's going to be different? In Genesis 2:8-9, and I took this from Eugene Peterson's Message translation, God planted a garden in Eden, put the man in there that he had just made. God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees beautiful to look at, good to eat. So God made all kinds of trees with food for man to eat. In the original design of life, this would be what we eat. Now, when Jesus comes back and we get to rule and reign for 1,000 years in his kingdom, guess what our diet's going to look like? It's going to go back to the original design. No more blood will have to be shed. No more animals will have to die. So, how are we doing at living the original design? Today's recommendation is 3 to 5 servings of fruit and vegetables a week. Right? A month, a day. A serving is a cup. It's about the size of your fist. How are we doing? Somebody my size is probably in the 7 to 8 serving. Somebody as big as Howard is more in the 9 to 10. If you're a cute little 100-pound girl, you're probably down around the 5. But how are we doing? Do we eat like that? Now, okay, I'm going to tell you a secret. I think it's true. It works with food and spiritually true. Are you ready? Are you awake? You're not supposed to store it. You're not supposed to store food. You're supposed to eat it fresh. Receive it fresh spiritually. If it sits on your counter for 3 days and don't spoil, don't eat it. That's the way God designed it. Why don't we eat God's way? Convenience. Convenience stores, fast food. Comfort. Comfort foods. Some of you are familiar with those mashed potato songs. Laziness. You don't want to go every day and get fresh stuff. And our pleasure. We want to eat what we want to eat the way we want to eat it, and we want to live like kings, and God lets us in this country. It's not the best. It's good, but it's not the best. To eat the way God originally planned, you'd pick it, and then you'd eat it. Even Jesus' day, when you made bread, you ate it. It would spoil in 3 days. If you've ever been in that part of the world, and every day you go to the bread market, and you get those big floppy disc breads are really good, but they don't last. A couple days, they've got mold growing on them and maggots in them, and it's not like the stuff that we buy now that you can put in your bread box and a month later get it out and it's fine. That stuff's not good for you, man, woman. Now, spiritually, God never wanted us to have a storehouse. Think about it. He wants us to come to him and get fresh every day. He doesn't want us to live on the memories, on the good old days. He wants it fresh every day. You can't store it. You can't stockpile it. It's fresh. That's the way God wants your food and your spiritual life. Now, why don't we live spiritually God's way? Convenience, comfort, laziness, and pleasure. That's why you don't do it. Same way I don't. Why don't most people change to God's way? Change the way, in this case, eat, food, and spiritual life. Convenience, comfort, laziness, pleasure. I think it's all the same temptation. Why don't you change? Comfortable the way you are. It's the way I've always done it. I don't need to change. I'm fine. This is good. Maybe. But is it the best? Okay, I told you the secret, the truth. It's true of food, and I think it's true spiritually too. Are you awake? Did you get it? Did you see it? Now, in Genesis 2:9, the tree of life was in the middle of the garden, also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 2:15 through 18, again out of the message, God took the man, set him down in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and to keep it in order. Why do we fiddle with our yards? Keep them in order. Why do you fiddle with your house? Keep it clean, neat, organized, to keep it in order. That's what God designed us to do. God commanded the man, you can eat from any tree you want to. Any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. The moment you eat it, you're dead. This bachelor can eat anything he wants to. He eats from the tree of life, we get to live forever. He eats from the knowledge of good and evil, we get to die. Men, here's a point that I want you to glean from this part of Genesis. It's a really big deal. God held Adam responsible for the eating of the fruit, even though Eve ate first. God doesn't change. He still holds you 100% responsible, even if she starts it. That's true. Now, back to Genesis 2:18. God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper and a companion for him. So God made Eve, plucked a rib out, made Eve out of Adam. You know what happens next? Same as with Jesus, Genesis 3:1-17, again from the message. Satan is clever, more clever than anything God made. You see that? There isn't a spiritual being God made more clever, more sneaky, more devious, more than him. He said to the woman, do I understand that God told you not to eat from the tree of in the garden? Oh, excuse me, not to eat from any tree in the garden? Satan starts by questioning what God said. Did he do this with Jesus too? Will he do it with us? I think so. Genesis 3:2, the woman said to the serpent, oh, not at all. We can eat from any of the trees in the garden. It's only the tree in the middle of the garden said, don't eat from it, don't even touch it, or you'll die. So, either God or Adam told Eve, don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't know which one of the two. They're the only two there, so it had to be one of them. I think she came up with a don't even touch it all on her own. Now, in Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. God knows in the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. There's the definition and illustration of the best lie you can tell. Some truth, some deception. She did die immediately spiritually, but not physically right away, so that makes a great lie if most of it is true. In Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree looked good for eating and realized what she could get out of it, she knew everything. This is the pattern, the problem with temptation. I'm going to take us from the first book in the Bible, near to the end of the Bible, to the book of 1 John. In 1 John 2, 14 through 16, John writes, "I'm writing to you this because you're strong. God's word," and when he uses word, he means Jesus. "God's word, Jesus, lives in you. You have won the battle over the evil one, Satan." So John's writing to this young church and saying, you guys are on a winning streak. You're winning against Satan. Just like Jesus walking out of the water, doing great, man. It's a great day. They won. So we can win too. How, you may ask? Do not love the world or anything in it. If you love the world, love of the Father is not in you. Here's what people who belong to the world do. The next part is what Satan has tempted Jesus to do. They try to satisfy their nature's want to do. Try to read it correctly. They try to satisfy what their natures want to do. That's what it says. They long for what their sinful eyes look at. They brag about what they have and what they do. All this comes from the world. It doesn't come from God the Father. When the woman saw the tree look good and they long for what their sinful eyes look at, I think that those things fit together. I think it's the same temptation. When the woman realized what she could get out of it, and they brag about what they have and what they do, I think those two fit together too. So here it is. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those are the three temptations in Satan's playbook. He's got to run one of those three every time you sin. Either something you see, something your flesh wants, or something that you're proud bragging about that you have or can do on your own. Those are the three. Same three that he used on Jesus. Same three that he used on Adam and Eve. Same three he's going to use on us. Now, back to Genesis 3:6. She took and ate the fruit, and she gave some to her husband. Some translation says that was there with her, and he ate. Immediately, the two of them did see what was really going on. They saw themselves as naked. They sewed together fig leaves to make for themselves makeshift clothes for themselves. Now, today, we just need to put together more fig leaves to cover our fat bellies. Same problem. So today we need to decide to eat or not to eat in your own strength. Or we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and ask him, eat or no. You can do it either way. It's a good thing to have a strong will when it comes to food. It's a good thing to be prideful and you understand the dietary plans and you're following what Jenny Craig says or what Nutrisystems is telling you or whatever the plan is that you're doing in your own strength. Those are good, but they're not the best. The best is the bottom half, where you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit as much as you can be at that time, and when it comes to food, what do you think, sir? Do we eat? No. And then you do what he says. The devil was playing on his hunger when he said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread. Being hungry is not bad. There's nothing wrong with making bread, even if you make it from stones. So what is wrong here? It's the act. The sin is not the act, but it's the reason behind it. So I didn't really read that right the way I wrote it. The sin is not the act. You could do a good thing. But it's the reason, the motivation, the attitude behind the act. That's where the sin is. It's not in actually doing it. It's why you're doing it. From what source you're doing it. The reason behind it. Now, this is what Satan used in was tempting Jesus to do. In 1 John 2:6, try to satisfy what their natures, their flesh, wants to do. When I was a young Christian, I had a really good friend named Gordon Donaldson, smartest guy in the Bible I ever knew. Had memorized more of the Bible than anybody else I ever knew. When we do road trips, he could quote me scriptures. I could just say, do 1 John 2:6 through 14. Well, do you want to hear it in the NIV? Do you want to hear it in the New American Standard? Or do you want to hear it in the King James Version? I said, oh, do King James. And he could quote it. He could do the whole book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of Paul's letters. He had memorized them all. And he hated the NIV translation for this one word, natures. Instead of using the correct translation of the language, flesh, they use nature or sinful nature. And it's not the right translation. It's your flesh. And if you really look at flesh and you spell self backwards, put an H on it, you got it. That's what your flesh is, self. Jesus had a flesh. He didn't have a sinful nature like I was born with, like you were born with. But he had a flesh because he was human. He was Mary's boy. Now, when the woman saw that the tree looked good for eating and realized what she could get out of it, she ate and Adam ate too. The devil was trying to get them to take a shortcut. God's long-term goal was to teach his children to be disciplined in this time. In his time, he would have told them all they needed to know about right and wrong, good and evil. They just took a shortcut, wanted it sooner, and didn't wait. He wanted them to be disciplined. The devil is trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut. God's long-term goal is that his son would learn discipline. Tells us in Hebrews that the reason Jesus came was to learn to obey. He never had to learn it when he was all God because it was just natural. But when he was man and God, he had to learn, be disciplined to obey. God wants his children to be disciplined in our eating. And I'm not saying find a diet that works for you. Earlier this year, I experimented with the South Beach diet. I wanted to understand what it was like. Decided it's way too much work to cook like a South Beach rich chef. It is just too much work. I don't want to do it. But it was a great diet. I learned a lot about food, eating, preparing food. I used to have women that lived with me that made all these beautiful dishes, seasoned. Oh, they were great. I'm kind of a short order cook. Throw a steak on the grill, put some asparagus next to it, fresh mushrooms on there. Yep, I'm good. But I don't marinate things and let them soak for days like in that. But the South Beach diet was fun. It was good. Still got the book. That's not what I'm talking about, learning a diet or following a dietary plan. It's a discipline. And the discipline is not in the act. It's in the reason. Why do I eat or not eat? If I do it because I want it, and I want it that way, and I want it right now, that's good. It's not the best. The best is, Lord, what do you want to have for dinner? Out of all this stuff that you made, all this stuff that I have, what do you want to do dinner? Now, when Jesus answered, it is written, man doesn't live only on bread. He's saying, food is good, it's okay, but waiting on God is best. You see the difference? When we seek our comfort at the cost of our discipline, Satan will often work this way. He will tempt us to take an action, even a right action, at the wrong time or for the wrong reason. The fact is that something is not wrong in itself does not make it the best most of the time. I think in our lives, most of the time, we just go aim at what's good. And don't be filled with the Holy Spirit and get the best. Now, let's talk about Satan the devil. Lucifer Morningstar is really his name. Is he a real being God made, or is he just a concept, just a figure to express evil? Years ago, they started with, oh, it's just a concept. That evolved and deteriorated into now there's no such thing as a devil in most churches. No such thing. He's not real. There's not really ghosts. There's not really, no, it's not real. What do you believe? The truth is, he's a created being, an archangel, one of a small group of leader angels. Michael and Gabriel are archangels too. In the spiritual realm, there's an order of authority. God sits at the top, and then there's 9 levels of created beings. Archangels are right next to God in authority. So they're like commanding generals. Lucifer Morningstar was created as the leader of worship. But when he decided that he was as worthy as God to receive worship, there was a rebellion. He was forcibly removed from heaven and restricted to activity on earth with brief daily appointments to God to report on his activities. Just read the book of Job. First book ever written in the Bible. Oldest book is Job. And it's all about the same stuff. I thought about putting it in here, but then this is long enough without it. But if you read that, you see the first thing God wanted us to learn. The oldest book in the Bible is this relationship with God and Satan and the conflict with Job and humans. Now, he succeeded in convincing 1/3 of the angels to following him in a rebellion against God. This powerful rebel force is now at war with God. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, we were born into this rebel force at war with God. Jesus came to redeem us rebels. That's it. By trusting Jesus' finished work of life and death, like we celebrated last week at Easter, we can experience his resurrection life in us. That's the point of the resurrection. We can see, experience the Holy Spirit in our lives and live that life. He defeated Satan in the desert throughout all his life, even on the horror of his death. Adam brought us death. Jesus brings us life. You're free to choose. You can do it Adam's way. It won't kill you right away. You can do it God's way and experience life in every area of your life, not just food. Now, in Luke 5:4-8, second test. The devil leads Jesus to a high place. In an instant, he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. He said to him, I will give you all their authority and glory. It's been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want to. In the message, it says, the devil said, they're yours in all their splendor to serve your pleasure. I can change, I'm in charge of them all, and I can turn them over to whomever I wish. So, where did Satan get all of this? Who's supposed to have this in God's original design? Adam, us. We are supposed to be the rulers, powers, dominions, and spiritual authority over all the earth. Adam gave it all up for knowledge. Now, in Luke 4:7, so, if you worship me, it's all yours. That's Satan's first and last problem. He wants the worship only God is worthy of. In Luke 4:8, Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God. He is the only one you should serve. That's Deuteronomy 6:13. B on your outline, Jesus' second test, I think, is submission. That'll be the biggest word I ask you to write in a blank today. Submission. To who or to what will we submit? I think that's the test. That's the temptation. To whom will you submit? Satan or the Savior? Adam of Eden chose knowledge. I can figure this out on my own. I can figure out what's right and wrong and good and evil. And Satan. Adam gave the devil all the things he offers here to Jesus, the authority and the glory. All these were ours in Eden. Submission. That's a word that doesn't sit well with many people. sadly, in much of the world and in many churches, it's used to try to control women. I've been to the Middle East, and I've seen how terrible it is. Been in other places. I've been in churches where they do this wrongly. We're still free to choose to who and what we will submit. God desires us to submit to him out of love and respect. I think it's the same that he desires for a woman too. I think a woman should submit to her husband, but I think she should do it out of love and respect for the man. Not because she has to. Same way with God. You don't have to submit to God. You don't have to change at all. You're doing good? Great. Go on. You want the best? Submit to him. Now, Jesus made the right choices on that day in the desert. He'll make the right choices every day of his life. Jesus gives us his life today so we can make right choices. He gives us that life to make the right choices every day of our life. But you got to eat it fresh. You got to eat it that day. You got to get it that day. Got to get into the word. Got to get into prayer. Got to incorporate and digest this into your body, into your life. So, may I ask you a hard question? What would you sell out for? Here's the temptation. What would you sell out for? Authority and power? I can put you in an authority position where you could change the world. Would you take it? Knowledge, respect. I see hundreds and hundreds of people that sell out to knowledge. Got a young friend, pastor in the church in Rockford. Thought for sure if he went into Wheaton and got his degree, spent all that time, all that money getting knowledge, and now he has very little time to serve in the kingdom because he has to go to work, make money to pay off his school loans. Knowledge. Hundreds of thousands of young people will sell out to that this year. They'll go deep into debt just to get a sheepskin. That doesn't guarantee you're going to get a job. Glory, fame, money, wealth. Would you sell out for that? When I got to live in Arizona, I got to go with a friend to several meetings with very rich people. And they were trying to make decisions, and they would visit with my friend Dave and ask his counsel, and I got to just sit there like a fly on the wall and watch. And when we were leaving one day, I said, oh, man, how cool would that be to pen that deal? Get $500,000 right up front, $500,000 for every book you write, all the royalties. That's going to be like $8, $10 million in 5 years. Dave looks at me, and he said, would you sell out for that? Would you sell out for $5 or $10 million? I'm sitting there trying to raise support, trying to feed my wife and two kids, and I'm thinking, oh, this looks pretty good, man. Money. You can have anyone you want. Any man, any woman. In our sick world, any child. Anything you want to serve your pleasure. What would you sell out the kingdom for? An affair? Money? Wealth? Glory? Fame? Knowledge? Authority? What would you? Honestly, they're very tempting. The flesh, my flesh, finds some of those very appealing, very attractive, very interesting. You only got to sit alone for 3 or 4 years all by yourself, and some of those things look really good. Can you relate? Can you see that there are things? Out there in the world, they say every man, every woman has their price. What's yours? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the temptations in his playbook. Next, look at how Satan plays out the last one on Jesus. In Luke 4, 9 through 12, for the third test, the devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. It's written, the Lord will command his angels to take care of you. They'll lift you up on their hands so you won't even strike your foot against the stones. Psalm 91:11-12. Jesus answered, Scripture says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6:16. Jesus' third test was identity. Last bank was submission. This one is identity. If you're the Son of God, you may have read Satan ask in these three tests, what is he questioning? I think it's his identity. Who are you? Where do you find your identity? Who are you? So far, Jesus could have found his identity in his eating or not eating. Is that found in the world today? I'll guarantee if I watch television for an hour, I will see three commercials at least for diets or diet supplements. And when people get around and talk, that's what they talk about. Oh, you're looking good. Glory, fame. Oh, admiration. Ooh, what diet are you on? Oh, I'm on the seafood diet. If I see it, I eat it. You know? But diets are a big deal in our world today. Next, Jesus could have found his identity in power, authority, wealth, position. Do we see that too? You could run for president. You could have all that position, wealth, power. Last, we see could have found his identity in respect and fame. If you float down from the temple with angels carrying you, wow, man, will they like you? We see that on the red carpet entrances today. Wow, you're famous. Right? Same temptations. Will we get tempted into a pattern like Jesus did? We may not get the personal touch of Satan, but his co-workers have to use the same playbook God gave him. I doubt any of us are ever going to get to the point where Satan will actually tempt us. He works with some of the more rich and famous, doesn't have time for us. But any demon that we get is going to have to run the same plays. Where do you find your identity? In your diet? What you eat or don't eat? Or how you eat or don't eat? Is that what defines your day, week, life? How you look, how you feel. I got friends that are on this vegan diet. Oh, I feel great. But man, you look like death warmed over. Oh, I feel great. And that's all they want to talk about is their vegan diet. Oh, yeah. Find your identity there. That's good. It's not the best. Where do you find your identity? What you have, your power, position, education, success, possessions. Is it the things that give you pleasure? And I do that. You know, one of my identities is I love to ride motorcycles. I love the balance of being on Champagne. She dances on tow all the time. She is just the most maneuverable, the most responsive. Oh, love it. So one of my identities is I'm a scooter rider. You know, how do you find yours? Your education, your success, your position. When you talk to people, that's what you talk about, your job, what you do, what you not do, how you're doing well, how it's going terrible. Is that your identity? Is your identity a who? Husband, wife, child, grandchild, a mistress? Someone that gives you pleasure? Oh, I just love. I get to go see my grandkids this Wednesday. Get to bring my two granddogs home with me. Oh, it could be so much fun. The who of having two dogs in my house. Wow. It's going to give me such pleasure to play with those dogs. But, you know, in a lot of people's lives, that's real. Not just my sick sarcasm. It's real. They got a mistress. Can't wait to get away from the wife and kids to get to her. She can't wait to sneak and hide and be with him. Got the wife you always dreamed of. I'll admit it, for a long time I had the greatest woman on the planet. And my identity was I was Julie's husband. At different times, my children have been my identity. Everybody knew me as related to my son or my daughter and what they did. It's a who. Is that where you find your identity? So, Are you like Jesus? It's a relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's where he found his identity. Of all the choices I offered you, this is the best. Just because I'm a preacher boy does not necessarily mean that I have that relationship. Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians. That's where you want to be. That's the best. Not finding your identity and how you look, how you feel, what you eat, what you don't eat, what you have, how you're doing, how well you're doing. It's not in who you have in your life, your relationships. It's this relationship that you will have for eternity. And your best choice is to develop this every day of your life on earth, because you'll enjoy it through heaven if you do. If not, you could very well enjoy your relationship with Satan in eternal suffering. Your call. Let's look at a common denominator in all the tests that Adam and Eve and us take. Think there is one? There it is. Questions. Did God really say, if you're really the Son of God, if you'll worship me, don't you want to have... Be on guard when you have questions in something you're doing. It could be a trap. Satan tempts Jesus, and he uses Scripture in the conflict. Sadly, today, Satan does not even have to use Scripture on most of us because we don't take the time and effort to know what it says. For most of us, advertising, marketing, what's popular is enough to get us to buy into the temptation. Sadly, I am so easy. Satan doesn't need to pull out the big guns and use Scripture on me. Most of us will cave, sight, smell, thought. I went to a great concert, Sidewalk Prophets, just had a beautiful dinner. I could eat all I want at Pizza Ranch. Went to go to the bathroom, smelled popcorn. Done. Follow my nose. Was I hungry? No. I smell fresh popcorn. Did I talk to God about it? No. Follow your nose, they say in a commercial. A thought or a smell. You don't even have to have Scripture. Have you sold out to knowledge, to comfort, to pleasure, to desire, to greed, to power? Chances are somewhere on that list you have. Following Satan and his ways in the world is so common practice for most of us outside the church and inside the church. Most people, even in the church, are not Holy Spirit followers. They're just flesh followers. Luke 4:13, that completed the test, and when the devil had finished all his tempting, he retreated temporarily, laying in wait for a better time and another opportunity. Note that he retreated temporarily, laying in wait, better time and another opportunity. Satan did come back. This is not the only tempting of Jesus. He did it at least once with Peter, and I'll bet everything I own that he did with Mary Magdalene, too. I was a 30-year-old male at one time, and to not be tempted by someone like Mary, can't believe he didn't use it. Bet he did. Jesus didn't cave. A, on your outline, the devil used Scripture when he tempted Jesus. Satan was there when God inspired all the Bible. You get that? He was there when it was all inspired and written. He knows it well. He's more crafty than any being God made. We need all of God to defeat us and Satan. Don't get cocky. Don't try to do it on your own. Be on your outline. Jesus used Scripture when he defeated Satan. We need to put on our time and effort into studying and knowing the Scripture. So you need to study it. You need to know it. But knowing's the easy part. Memorizing the easy part. One must live it. One must live it out. It's not just putting it in head knowledge. It's living it out. That's what the intent is of knowing Scripture, not just putting it in. See, Scripture is a sword that will defeat Satan. God gives us several defensive weapons. I'm going to take you through Ephesians 6:10-18. Watch closely. Paul gives us all these free will choices. Everything in here is something you choose to do. It's not the Holy Spirit. You choose to do this. Finally, let the world, the Lord, make you strong. Depend on his mighty power. You choose to do that. Put on all of God's armor. Then you can stand firm. Those are choices you make against the devil's evil plans. Our fight is not against human beings. It's against rulers, authorities, powers in the dark world, against spiritual forces in the evil heavenly world. So put on all of God's armor, fresh, new, every day. Evil days will come, but you will be able to stand and do anything. And after you've done everything you can, and you're still standing, so stand firm. Put on the belt of truth around your waist. Put on the breastplate of righteousness in its place. Wear the helmet that will prepare, wear on your feet what will prepare you to tell you the good news of peace to people. Also, pick up the shield of faith. That's a choice. It will put out all the flaming arrows of the evil one. It's your faith that defeats. Put on the helmet of salvation. And then take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is how we ended up getting here. You put your helmet on your head, I am saved. I know that, got it in my head. Pick up the sword to fight. At all times, pray by the power of the Spirit. All kinds of prayers. Be watchful so that you can pray. Always keep praying for all God's people. Those are choices you make. Jesus leads the way. Last year we did a Bible study. Jesus was an airborne ranger. When you're in the army, rangers lead the way. He went first. He was the first into each conflict we encounter when we're following the Holy Spirit. If we follow the Holy Spirit, think about it. You're following the Holy Spirit. Jesus gets there first. He will never lead you into a conflict that he won't go with you. Jesus has shown us all Satan's playbook. We know what he's going to do. Don't let him deceive you. He's very good at it. At all times, pray in the power of the Spirit, all kinds of prayers. Be watchful so you can pray. Always keep on praying for God's people. So let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, thanks for opening the playbook and show us the things you're going to let him run. Thanks for giving us a number of illustrations how he tried to deceive Jesus and did deceive many others, even Paul. So, Father, we come to you and humbly say that we need to start out at the beginning, be filled with your Holy Spirit. In order to have the revival in our nation that we want, we need human beings who are dying to self and living a life for Christ. Fill us. Anoint us, empower us with your Holy Spirit. As we get honestly before you and we're there naked, being real and honest with you, show us the sins, the actions, the foolish choices we made, are making. Lead us into the path of repentance, turning from those things, confessing and accepting your forgiveness, walking in the newness of our identity in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, there's no way to tell you thank you for what you bought for us. You purchased so much. Humbly on your behalf, I ask today that you would embrace us here, your children, and lead us into the right way. For your sake, your honor, your glory, your victory, we pray. Amen.